I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. We've been looking at what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and this very key passage in the life of the church defines at least some who serve as Christ's servants. And then after we read that section in Acts 6, we'll go to Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you have taught us to be your servants. We want to serve in every way, just as we have sung about the numbers of ways in which we can serve our King, our Master, our Lord, our Savior. Father, open your word to us. And may we see the calling on all of our lives, and particularly these men who are defined as deacons. May we see, Lord, that we are but servants together. And may you glorify your name through our service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who is pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he says in chapter 3, after he describes the work and the qualifications of those who will be overseers or elders, he says this about deacons in verse 8 and following. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Well, for a couple of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be servants of Jesus Christ. And we saw that because Christ served his church and bought us with his precious blood, he has brought us to himself in order to serve. That the primary way we should look at the Christian life is not that we are being served, but that we are purchased by Christ in order to serve him, our King. So we're all servants. Last week we looked at the office of elder, and that is one way in which Christ gives the gift of leadership to his church. He doesn't say that you're all on your own. He says that you will be led by those who are serving as elders. Today we look at these two passages where we see that Christ has further given his church those who we call deacons. They also serve the church of Jesus Christ. Your husband's down here on the left. Thank you. So what does it mean to serve as a deacon? There's a question for us all. But again, I started very carefully with the aspect that we're all serving together. Before we can understand what the deacons are called to do and to be, we have to understand that basic foundational point. We're all called to serve together. But look at chapter 6 of the book of Acts. This is early in the day of the church. The Holy Spirit has come in might and power upon the church in Jerusalem. At first there were just 12, then 120. And on the day of Pentecost, as we see in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people come to faith. A bit later, 5,000 come to faith. And they're all in that city together. Obviously, there was no place that they could build or rent or hire to put them all in, but they would meet together in the temple courts, the huge, massive porches that were there in the temple area. And they met privately in small groups in their homes. And the church was thriving. But as you see in this passage, there's a problem developing, and that is between what are called the Hellenists and the Hebrews. We need to see, of course, that in the Jewish people of that day, there were those who spoke primarily Hebrew or Aramaic, two very similar languages, and those who spoke Greek, often referred to as the Hellenists. One of the original names of what we call Greece was Hellas, and so you get the Hellenists. And as often is the case, when people speak different languages, they find difficulty in worshiping together, working together, living together. And you can easily see how in the early church there were these people of different languages, and perhaps they had difficulty in working together. But the particular problem that is noted here is that some of the widows of the Hellenists are not being cared for as are the widows of the Hebrews. They are being neglected in the daily distribution. We don't know exactly what that meant, but you can easily imagine that widows, particularly having no social safety net to care for them, no government help at all, were perhaps even starving and needed all kinds of help. And so the church, being the church of Jesus Christ, was being compassionate upon those in need. And yet, for whatever reason, some of these widows were being neglected. And so the apostles do what? They gather the church together. And they remind them that their particular calling as the elders of the church, that their particular calling is, as they say here, to pray and to minister, or if you will, serve the word. And they can't give that up, that being vital, to do the other vital work, which is to serve the congregation in this kind of need. And so they quickly set apart these 7 men whom the congregation chooses according to the outline given by the apostles. They are set apart by the laying on of hands, and they are, we would say, ordained to this particular office. Now, years later, perhaps some 25 years later, Paul writes to Timothy the letter that I read a portion of. And there you clearly see in that church, fairly young, being established by the Apostle Paul, now being cared for by Timothy, that there is the ordination and setting apart of men for elders and the ordination setting apart of men for the office of deacon. Now, there's much here we could learn, but that's the quick summary. So what do we notice about these particular things? Well, first this, there's a twofold need in every church of Jesus Christ, a twofold need. The word that is used in Acts chapter 6 to describe what the elders, apostles are doing is ministering or serving the word. And the word that is used to describe the ministry of the deacons is ministry or service of tables. They're both acts of service. And those flow out of the common proposition given by Christ that we are bought with his precious blood in order to be in service. Every single member of the church. We serve our King Jesus. But these two particular functions are so important that Christ has established that in his church, some men would be given that task specifically, and some even full time, the ministry of the word. And others would be given the task of serving and caring for the congregation in what we would call their physical needs. But both are acts of service. And so we have to understand the deacons in that way. They serve and minister in the church. And that's what Paul is setting up there in Timothy. So notice a couple of things about that. Just as we noticed with elders, deacons are called to what? A plurality. It's not deacon, it's deacons. Here, seven men, and we don't know how many Timothy set apart, but it's, again, plural. Why is that important? Well, broadly speaking, their ministry involves a number of things, one of which is the handling of funds or food for distribution. And it is always wise, when those kinds of things are being done, to have several people involved for accountability purposes. And so that's needed for that. It's also needed to have more than one man doing that kind of work because of the amount of work. Now, there's much to be done, and so many were needed. And of course, the Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, there is much wisdom. And so where one man might easily go astray in his thinking or his wisdom, the collective wisdom of a group of men laboring together for a common cause brings much wisdom. So certainly a plurality is needed. Now you may note in the passage there in 1 Timothy and here in Acts chapter 6, there's not much said about what the men are to be doing. In fact, when Paul gives instructions to Timothy, most of his instruction has to do with who the man is, not what the man does. Because you see, the one is the foundation of the other. It's the qualifications of the kind of person that the church should be looking for to fulfill the office that matters most of all. In short, he must be a godly, holy man. He must be doing this in service to his Christ. His heart's desire is what is primary. Is he filled with compassion and love and tenderness? Does he have the wisdom and the gifts to do the work? The actual work will vary according to the particular congregation and its needs. But the foundation of the qualifications of the man is what is most important. Now, because the qualifications for deacons and elders are very, very similar, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at those qualifications. And we're doing this because we're about to nominate men again for both offices, and we need to understand what the Scriptures teach on this. But notice that it is indeed more important to look at what the man is, who he is, than as to what he does. The title given to deacons is based on the Greek word diakonos, deacon diakonos, which means servant, servant. One Bible definition says, a deacon is one who executes the commands of another. Who executes the commands of another. So the obvious question, who does the deacon serve? Three answers. Number one, he serves Christ. Whose church is this? It's not our church. It's Christ's church. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is his church. Some churches make that their name, Christ's church, a very good name for a church. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and not only does he establish it by bringing people to himself in repentance and faith and saying, these are my children, but he instructs the church about how we should order our life together. He gives us the word and his spirit that we might know what it means to be the church. And so ultimately, when a deacon is asked to serve in the church, he is serving first and foremost Jesus Christ. And he's the one who saved him, who gifted him, who has called him, and the church sees that and says, will you serve in that office then? Will you serve Christ? And so whether you are a deacon or not, we need to remember that first and primary point. The service that a deacon renders in a particular congregation is ultimately service to Jesus Christ. And if you're a deacon already or considering that call, then you need to get that straight in your mind. I'm serving Jesus Christ, and everything I do is for his name and his glory. And if you're thinking about who you would want to have as a deacon among us, you must ask yourself, does this person think in that way? Do they realize what it means to serve Christ? Not just in the office of deacon, but in every aspect of their life. Because that's who we're all called to serve. And so the primary point there is very clear, that a deacon serves the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the deacon serves the whole church. The whole church. In Acts chapter 6, it is particularly the widows who speak Greek who are being neglected in what is called the daily distribution. It's a very narrow focus. We have no idea how many there were. But the deacons are called to serve much, much more broadly, and we can rightly say they serve the whole church. Why? Because what the deacons are doing is taking some of the burden off the rest of us with a particular focused function. If all of us are called to serve one another, then all of us are called to be responsible for one another, and therefore there are things that we just could not possibly know or do for one another because it's just too large. And so Christ sets apart these men called deacons to organize, coordinate, and to lead that work. And so by doing that kind of work, they're serving all of us, whether we're the ones that are being particularly served or not. Now, having been a pastor for 39 years, I've noted this, that the person the deacons are particularly serving today may well be the one who helps them serve someone else tomorrow, and that over the years, almost everyone has their day when they're served by the deacons particularly. In any given day, any given week or month or year, there are those in the church who need the kind of service that the deacons are called to give. But that will change. And you may think, well, I'll never need a deacon to help me with anything. I'm very self-sufficient. Oh, brothers and sisters, look at your life and see the hills and valleys you've gone through, all in the Lord's providence. But sooner or later, you will probably need their help. And so the deacons are called to serve the whole church. Whether you are a widow who only spoke Greek in Jerusalem in the year 30 AD, or whether you're living here and now, you will need the help of the deacons, either to do for you what you cannot do in service to your brothers and sisters, or to serve you in your particular time of need. It's interesting, we have a lot of things that were written after the scriptures were finished being written, but in the early church, we have documents that describe some of the way in which the church sort of filled out its life together. And there's two quotations here I want to read to you about the work of the deacons in the early church. There was a man named Ignatius, who was a great leader in the church, and he wrote seven letters that we have, and we can read them. They were written around the year 115. After the Apostle Paul, after John had died, all the apostles were gone. But he writes this about the work of the deacons. He says, "Deacons minister by serving. They are given funds by the elders, and they are distributed as needed." Well, that's very simple, isn't it? So the church is taking a collection. The elders administrate the funds, giving some to the deacons and saying, "Go serve the people in need." 115, very clearly stated. 125 years later, we read this. Now, the church in Rome had been growing so fast that by now they were spread all over that great city. And there were seven districts, and each district had a group of men who were responsible as deacons. And it says this, "The deacons are responsible for the relief of the poor in each of the districts. The deacon is the elder's ears and eyes, as he sees the people's needs and then reports it to the whole congregation so that those who are sick and need help can receive it." You see the mechanics there. It's very interesting. Deacons are elders' ears and eyes. They're out and among the people. They're listening. They're listening to what the needs are. Then they bring the need to the whole congregation. The congregation then supplies what is needed for the people. You see the pattern here. They're serving the whole church by serving particular individuals. And so deacons, first of all, serve Christ, then they serve the whole church. But notice in Acts chapter 6, they also serve the elders. How do they do that? Well, the elders are in a quandary. In this growing church, they're spending their time praying and ministering the word, which would mean certainly preparing and teaching and preaching and all that goes with that. And they're very busy men, and so they don't have time to fulfill the other needs that are being found in the church. They can feed the flock through their ears, but they can't feed the flock's physical needs. And so the deacons are established by the Lord Christ for his church. And so by doing that particular work, or if you will, taking that burden off of the elders, they serve the elders by coming alongside and assisting them. Now, sadly, some people have in their minds that there's a hierarchy of quality or type of work among the deacons and elders. You see here in Acts that it's not one is a higher work than the other. They're both necessary works. They're both works of service. They're different, but both absolutely necessary in the church. And so thirdly, the deacons serve the elders. Well, what does all this mean for us? The church today is very different than the first century or the second century. Our situation is different. We don't have widows who have no help whatsoever. We don't have the persecution here in this country that they experienced in the early church, which often led to people becoming widows. What do we think about deacons today? Well, the primary need is still the same. The deacons are to serve the church and serve Christ by taking care of what we might categorize as physical needs in the body of Christ. And I think we can divide those into two subcategories. The physical needs exist first and foremost in the person's personal life. And so it might look like this. The deacons learn that a particular person in the church is struggling because they're unable to care for themselves. That might be a physical need. It might be food. It might be their house is falling down. It might be they can't drive. It could be any one of a number of physical needs. And the deacons are tasked with fulfilling that need for what purpose? So that this person can continue to be a vital, active part of the body of Christ. If they don't have shelter, if they don't have food, if they don't have heat, if they don't have transportation, if they need to be taken somewhere, these things all enable that person to continue to be a vital, active part of the body of Christ. That's what their needs are. And so the deacons are tasked with organizing that work so that this person can continue to be in the body of Christ. And you can imagine that takes various forms in various churches, particularly in a church that is like ours, that is scattered over great distances. Many people have difficulty coming, and we need to be able to assist them in that. Or it might be a need they have in their home or some other need that they have. The mind can go to all kinds of possibilities. I know deacons that maintain a closet full of wheelchairs and crutches and all kinds of things just to help the members of their church when they have those kinds of needs. And so that's the first primary work of the deacon, helping the people with their physical needs so that they might continue to be an active, vital part of the body of Christ. But there's a second category, and that's something that the early first church didn't have to think about. In the first century, when the church was growing in Jerusalem, they did not have a possibility of a place to meet all together, except they went into the public square, Solomon's porch around the temple. Because of our freedom to worship, because of the wealth that we enjoy as a nation, because of the fact that we are all so scattered, we need a physical place to meet together. So what? So that we can continue to be the body of Christ together. And so though there are those personal needs that you might have to in order you to live and to come together, and then there are our corporate needs together. And so the deacons are tasked with maintaining our properties, of making sure we have what we need to be the body of Christ. Do we need a piano? The deacons are required to get us a piano. Do we need 9 Sunday school rooms? The deacons are to make sure that we have 9 Sunday school rooms with chairs and tables and lights and heat. They are to serve the body in that way. And so the deacon's work, you see, has changed in some aspects of it, but the principle is still the same. They enable the body of Christ to exist together as the body of Christ. And every particular congregation, those needs will actually particularly be different, but the general purpose is still the same. Someone wrote, and perhaps we could make these for our deacons, deacons should be walking around with a button on their chest that says, "What do you need? What do you need?" Because that's how they serve the body of Christ. Now, with that, we have to say, because our foundational principle is that we're all servants, we can't just dump all this on the deacons and make sure that they do it all by themselves. The whole body of Christ is to be concerned with the whole body of Christ. And the deacons can't be doing their work if we are not supporting them, encouraging them, praying for them in the work. When it said that the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, the underlying premise is that there is a daily distribution. Now, what were they distributing? food and or money, we don't know. But the point was to feed the people who needed to be fed. Where did that come from? It didn't just come from the deacons. The apostles in the early church were gathering offerings, and people were even selling property in order to make sure that all that were in the church had the needs that they needed to have met in order to be the church. And so unless the whole church is working together, providing the deacons with what they need to do the daily distribution, then it's not going to happen. So don't think for a moment that just because you've said, well, that man has the gifts and the calling and the ability to do the task, and I'm going to set him apart, and now I don't have to worry about it anymore, you're missing the primary foundational point. And this is the work of the whole church, and particular men are set apart for the job. In fact, scriptures say things like this: if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Part of your work as a member of the body of Christ is to be aware of the needs of your brothers and sisters. And when you see that particular kind of need, you either go to the elders or the deacons with that need. If your brother or sister is suffering spiritually and having a crisis of faith or needs counsel, you bring that to the elders. That is their task. If your brother or sister is suffering physically and all kinds of needs or unable to get to church or whatever that need might be, you bring that to the deacons. You say, I don't know who they are. Well, that's why they're all printed on the back of your bulletin. Go to them, talk to them, tell them about the brother or sister. And then you yourself make sure that you're part of the answer to that need. It came to your attention. They may be very close to you. You can assist the elders and the deacons in the fulfillment of their task. So let's sum this up then. Do we need deacons? Jesus says we do. It's his church. In fact, perhaps you could think of it in this way. If Jesus was still walking among his congregation, what would Jesus be doing? If he was still here on earth instead of ascended to the Father, what would he be doing? Well, he'd be preaching the gospel. He'd be announcing the coming kingdom of God. He'd be declaring the truth. He'd be counseling individuals in how their spiritual life should go. He would also be feeding the hungry, healing the sick, ministering to physical needs. Well, as Christ is still very, very much concerned about the welfare of his church, he has given to the church two offices, elders and deacons, to do those very tasks. Nothing has changed. And it's all done for the glory of Christ and his church. Whatever you think or have thought about the office of elder and deacon, you need to check that against the scriptures. And if you're serving in those particular capacities, you certainly need to make sure that your understanding of your calling is biblical. Various churches, of course, misunderstand and practice it variously, but we always go back to the scriptures to see what Christ requires of his church. And again, finally, don't think that just because you have those officers, you can sit back. We together serve Christ. Particular men given particular gifts and particular callings, but all of us called by God to serve Christ together as the body of Christ. If your thinking's been wrong, change it. Test it against the Word of God. Repent of it if necessary. But come back again to the Scriptures and to the Scriptures and see the love of Christ for his church. That's the end. Don't you want to see the glory of Christ in his church here in this place? Don't you want to see the way in which we live together to exemplify what it would be like to have Christ leading and guiding his church? That's the goal of it all. That Christ would be glorified through his people, his body, the church. As you pray about who will lead us in the future as a church of Jesus Christ, now read these texts, read these scriptures, nominate and pray for the right men, and pray ultimately that Christ will be glorified in his church, because that's what the goal is, isn't it? Let's pray for that. Father, we thank you and praise you for your work in the church. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us the scriptures. We thank you that by your Spirit we know what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, we would be faithful. May all those who lead us in every aspect of church life seek to be holy, godly people. And may we together then, as your body in this place, fulfill your calling on our lives to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.